My title this today, The Laborers Are Few. The Laborers Are Few. And some of you know that I've had a farm in Minnesota for a long time. Well, since 1977, although I grew up there, but bought a farm in 77. And then after many years in the corporate business world, I returned to active farming for a few years. And I still have the farm, but it's rented out. And when I was an active farmer, one of the crops I grew was a vegetable crop, peas, for the Green Giant Company, a canning company. And some of the peas were designed for frozen peas. Some were mixed with carrots, so peas and carrots, and you see in the grocery store in bags. Some were canned. Some peas were the little itty-bitty ones, and some were the big ones. And each pea had its own purpose. Well, when I signed up to grow these vegetable crops, part of the contract is the guarantee by Green Giant that they would harvest the peas, but if they were prevented from harvest the peas for any reason, then I would still get paid, but I would only be paid the average yield of all Green Giant pea fields in the United States. So a prevented harvest might be because the Green Giant harvest crew had mechanical problems. Now, they plant peas, they plant them every day for about a month, and then they harvest every day for about a month. So there's a certain, they have it all scheduled out. And so if there's mechanical problems and they can't complete the harvest in a timely manner, then it's a prevented harvest. Or perhaps the weather was bad, you know, had a week of wet weather and they couldn't harvest. Well, now the peas are too ripe. Couldn't get it done timely. And so each spring, the contracted farmers, of which I was one, would prepare the soil. And then upon notice, the farmers would have 48 hours to plant the crop. So these sequential daily plantings would be continuous. And one year was a particularly good year. And my farm was tied with a farm in Indiana for the highest production of peas per acre in the nation. I also planted a vegetable crop, sweet corn, for Green Giant. And the sweet corn harvest was scheduled to begin immediately after the pea harvest was done. Same factory. And they would, but the same deal, if the sweet corn had a prevented harvest for any reason, I would still get paid for the average crop. Well, one year, the condition of the soil was good. The weather was just right. Fertility and weed control was excellent. And the Green Giant field man comes up, and he measures a row of sweet corn, and he picks off a number of ears and weighs them up and calculated that my 100-acre field would yield 7.5 tons of sweet corn per acre. Let's do the math, because the average yield is 5.5 tons per acre. Well, that's almost 50% higher than your average yield. And I was excited. Whoa, I'm going to make bank this year. And then came the disappointment. The Green Giant informed me they could not be able to harvest my sweet corn because they were too busy keeping up with the harvest of other sweet corn farms. But they assured me I would still get paid, but I'd get paid the average yield. And so I could still meet my expenses. And I could do anything I wanted with the sweet corn. It was abandoned. I just couldn't sell it to another canning company. So I gave away sweet corns to friends, relatives, neighbors, called church members far and wide, come and get all the sweet corn you want. It's ready for harvest. And there was so much, I didn't know enough people to come and hand harvest this. And if you do the math, 100 acres at 7.5 tons of sweet corn per acre would produce 1.5 million cans of sweet corn. And I had to get on a tractor and get out of tilling equipment, and I was heartsick as I plowed under 100 acres of the best sweet corn crop I had ever seen. The potential harvest was truly great, but the crop didn't get harvested. We were told they weren't able to get to it. And then the story gets worse. You say, how can it get worse? This happened 2 years in a row. And it was a huge emotional and financial disappointment. But the experience brought to mind Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. Well, back up a moment, we had Luke 9. It was a feeding of the 5,000, assisted by the disciples, a dozen disciples, the feeding of the 5,000. So right after that comes Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, there were a dozen of the disciples helped with the feeding of the 5,000. And then after that, we read 70 others were appointed, and they went two by two, or in pairs, 35 more pairs besides the original 12. In other words, well, compared to the 5,000, now, that's still not very many. If you take a look at the 12 plus the 70 that had a special task. Now, I wondered from time to time if each one of us knows 70 people that we would trust to send in pairs to do a project for us. How many of if we could, okay, let's have a list. Everybody make a list of 70 people who can go to accomplish a task. Well, in this case, the task was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, the vision of Jesus the Christ was larger than that of anyone present. He could see farther and wider, and he had intimate familiarity with the plan of God for the salvation of man. Jesus knew the ultimate destiny of humans as the expansion of the God family into the kingdom of God. He could see that in his own mind. He knew what was coming. But how do you convey that sense or that vision of incredible human potential to the humans whose very destiny was become the members of the God family? And in Romans 8, verse 14, we are reminded, in Romans 8, 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God." In other words, it's a family relationship for those who are led by the Holy Spirit. But just how many is the scripture talking about? Is it just those 12 or just those 70? In Hebrews 2, in verse 10, we read, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." You could render that children. "To make captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." In other words, the word many is here. Many will be in the family of God. Now, if and elsewhere, of course, the Bible's not simply referring to sons, but daughters as well. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, just so people don't get excited, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, and in the same breath, we look back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. In Acts 2:17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." It doesn't just say sons here. "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." Well, there's a common element here in bringing many sons and daughters into the God family, bringing them into the kingdom of God. In Romans 8:14, as we read earlier, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." To understand then this phrase, "led by the Spirit of God," we look on back on the history of the New Testament Pentecost, which was called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits in other places in Scripture. And we'll get to that history in a moment. But when we return to Revelation 14 and verse 15, in Revelation 14, 15, we read that the earth will be ripe for harvest at the end time. Ripe for harvest. In Revelation 14, starting in verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" In other words, there are people there that need to be attended to be brought into the family of God. If we read on, go back a few verses in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, it talks about this is a time of harvest, an end time judgment. Revelation 14 and verse 6, we saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. But you know, we aren't there yet. We're not at this very last day. There's a number of things that have to happen first. And of course, these things can happen quickly, so we must be alert and aware of conditions around us. If we turn to Exodus 23 and verse 15, we know that there is not just one harvest. The Bible speaks of different harvests. Exodus 23 and verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, meaning, and it says, goes on to say, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I've commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And then it goes on to say, verse 16, in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, that's another name for Pentecost, because it's 50 days after unleavened bread. The first feast of first fruits of your labors, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, which is Feast of Tabernacles, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, verse 19, shall bring our first of our first fruits as an offering, which really is tomorrow for Pentecost. But in Revelation 14, we read about the final harvest being the time of judgment. But that is then. But we're living here right now. And the elect of God who are respond to the call of God are the earlier harvest of the first fruits. We have a level of responsibility that's higher because we are endowed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Feast of First Fruits, known as the Day of Pentecost, a day which is determined by counting 50 days from the day after the Sabbath during the week of unleavened bread. And we count to 50 days, and today it's 49, and then comes the annual holy day, the Feast of Pentecost, which will start at sunset this evening. And we read that in Leviticus 23, verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. In other words, 49, and then it's on the 50th day. And so people will have gathered far and wide to come back in the book of Acts, we read in Acts 2, far and wide to celebrate this Feast of First Fruits or this Feast of Pentecost. In Acts 2, starting in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as if fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm not going to turn there, but if we go way back to the early history of man after the flood, what happened when mankind started building a tower at the Tower of Babel? Their tongues, they were confused and separated out by many different languages, so they could not bring the earth to destruction too soon. Now, I took a world languages class in college. I'm embarrassed to say how many decades ago. And that's when I found out there are over 4,300 different languages in the world that they had identified at that time. There were over 1,000 different languages in China alone. Now, we universally speak English here, but there's also a common second language, and then every state has a common third language and so forth. And I saw the map on that the other day. But there are many tongues. But here, everybody could understand the preaching that was done on that the day of Pentecost, that 50th day. in Acts 2, verse 5, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. How many nations is that? The known world, all over the place. They didn't all speak the same language natively. And when this sound occurred, the mighty rushing wind, the multitude came together because everyone heard, meaning the apostles, speak in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language, the language in which we were born?" Wouldn't it be really odd to have that? Now, I just came back from a foreign country, and my 14-word vocabulary in Spanish was insufficient for the need. I mean, I know a few, but the word few is really... no hablo español. Okay, I don't speak Spanish. Entiendo un poco de español, and I understand a little bit. But I can butcher it, butcher the language, but I can imagine the amazement. What if they were speaking in their language, but I'm hearing it in mine? And if we all thought about that, whoa, that is an astounding. And it goes on to list all of the places. Well, this was an utterly remarkable coming of the power of God upon the elect and upon those who were responding to the call of God. And it was predicted and explained by Jesus in John 14 and verses 15 and 16. In John 14, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But he didn't stop there. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." Well, what is this helper? And what can it do? John 14, we're there in verse 26. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things that I said to you." So those of us responding to the call of God, this Holy Spirit is manifest in each of us who become baptized and who follow the path laid out by God, including his laws of love, which means keeping the commandments of God, as we read in John, we just read in John 14, verse 15. But now we're called to do the work of God. Now we're called to preach the gospel to all nations. We're called to prepare, care for disciples, as God has delivered to his church, and we are laborers in that harvest, represented by the Feast of First Fruits, also known as the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And those who follow Jesus Christ are led by the Holy Spirit, are laborers in the field, laborers in the harvest. But Christ said in Luke 10:2, the laborers were few. We are so few that Jesus referred to us as, in Luke 12, verse 32, as a little flock. Now, I have sheep. I have a little flock. I have five ewes and a ram, and then I have a few younger ones along the way, and then I now have six baby lambs from the five ewes. And we look around and we wonder, how can so few followers of God be effective in the great harvest of mankind that God has in store for us? Because if you can't harvest, all of that planning, all of that growing, all of the seed, all of the effort seems to have gone to waste. Yet Jesus said not to be fearful and reassured us God desires to give us this great gift, the kingdom of God. But Jesus did not say we must earn salvation, but the gift, salvation is a gift from God. Jesus referred to his followers as salt. Ever been called salt before? Matthew 5:13. He directly said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." In other words, it's useless. It doesn't take much salt to flavor our food. Just a tiny sprinkle makes all the difference. But without salt, often our food can taste flat or tasteless. And salt is essential to life. It is so important to life that our blood has nearly the same concentration of salt as there is salt in seawater. Scientists have discovered that diluted seawater contains about the same concentration of minerals and trace elements as in our blood plasma, and the sodium content matches that of our blood. It's been used successfully in animal tests as a blood transfusion substitute. For thousands of years, salt has been used around the world as an important trading commodity. The Roman Empire paid its soldiers using salt. It's the same root word in Latin where we get the English word salary, salt and salary. Salt was one of the most important products produced in the state of Arkansas next door prior to coming of the Europeans. Native Americans bartered with salt, like money, from Arkansas to obtain commodities from other tribes elsewhere. Well, so it is with the followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be the salt of the earth. We're to be those valuable first fruits of the early harvest, and we have an important job to do. We are the laborers to help reap the harvest. In Luke 10:2, we read what Jesus said. Luke 10:2, he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, this holy day tomorrow is our reminder that we are the salt of the earth. We have a function to help with the early harvest represented by this Feast of First Fruits. To accomplish the task that God has given to his elect, sons and daughters, he has given them the Holy Spirit, the power of God that can help us. Now, Jesus Christ said in Luke 10:2 that we just read, "Pray for more laborers." We can also pray for direction as to how to bring more laborers into God's church. Early in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus selected fishermen to be his intimate disciples. In Mark 1 and verse 16, we read about those first few fishermen. In Mark 1, verse starting in verse 16, as he, meaning Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Those disciples followed Jesus for 3.5 years of his ministry. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, his disciples went back to their old jobs, fishers of fish. In John 21, starting in verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples together, and Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Well, this wasn't entertainment. That they were going back to their old jobs. And they said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out, immediately got into a boat, and that night caught nothing. They weren't following the instructions about being fishers of men. And verse 4, it continues on with the story. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" A nice way of saying, "Do you catch any fish for breakfast?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast and were not able to throw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Once they followed directions, they got results. Not just a little results, they got a lot of results. Well, we must seek to follow Christ in order to know where to cast our nets. Jesus noted in Luke 10:2 that we read that laborers are few. But because there are only a few of us, we must be effective as possible. And if we're to be effective laborers, we have to follow the instructions of Christ. Just as Jesus directed his disciples to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, we must learn what to do to carry out his will. Now, the shortage of laborers is explained by the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. And and when we read this parable, a landowner went out to hire laborers in the vineyard, and he agreed the first crew that he had for a denarius a day. That's a certain amount of money. And then the third hour of the day, he saw others standing in the marketplace. In other words, people looking for a job. And he said, go to the vineyard and I will pay you, give you what is right. And they went. And then the sixth and ninth hour, so four different times during the day, he went out and hired people to go to the vineyard. Now, why did he do that? Because what if he didn't harvest in a timely manner? It wasn't Green Giant he was selling to, okay? But if they didn't harvest in a timely manner, what happens to the crop? It'll spoil. It'll go unharvested. And so at the end of the day, he said, each of those groups throughout the day, when evening had come, verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And those who came at the 11th hour, they received a denarius. And they went back and they said, and went through all of them from each group, they all received the same pay. That doesn't seem fair, does it? The same pay for those who worked a little while as compared to those who worked, but it was staggered throughout the day. And the first came, verse 10, they supposed they would receive more, but they all each received a denarius. And then they complained. But you see, they had agreed at the beginning what their wages would be when they were first tasked with the job. And verse 13, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? The last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit is upon each of us, and we must use this gift to our best capacity. Each of us are entrusted with a work to do. And paramount for that work is to ask for more workers. We are workers, but we're relatively few. Look at the size of the cities around us and the size of the states. We're like salt. A little here, just a little. But it doesn't take much to flavor, to season it. And we can't say, well, because I've been doing this for 30, 40, 50 plus years, I should get a bigger reward than somebody who just came to understand God's truths last week. And now, what is this? They get to join the family of God just in the kingdom of God. How can that be? We all agreed on the reward when we first came into God's truth. So we are to follow the will of Christ to be the most effective laborers, to help with the harvest each and every day. And it's God's good gift to give us his kingdom, which is eternal life in the family of God. So if we could focus on this Pentecost to understand the laborers are few, let us put our mind and our hearts, because the harvest is truly great, let us ask God to use each one of us as a laborer in that harvest, and that we could be effective in adding the laborers that God needs for this end time harvest. Mr. Cook.